I started last week with this quote from Epictetus that I just have found helpful in regards to work and money. It just seems particularly relevant. He was a Greek Stoic philosopher. And Epictetus says it's impossible for a man to learn what he thinks he already knows. And it's particularly true in this area of finances and work. Somebody might be an expert in one field and used to being a teacher in that area. And because of that, they may put up a wall or a barrier in terms of what they can learn. If you feel like you already know something, it's impossible for you to ever be teachable in that area. And the antidote to that, because I feel like within the congregation especially, we should be lifelong learners. When Paul was in prison, at the end of his life, he's telling, bring the books, bring the scrolls, bring the parcels, bring all the books and things. If anyone didn't need to learn, it was the Apostle Paul, as he had written most of the New Testament, but at the end of his life, he's still in prison asking to learn more. Bring all the stuff. Bring it all to me here in my prison cell so I can learn more. And so in Christ, the antidote to this sort of thing that Epictetus was describing, humility and curiosity are the antidotes. Humility meaning somebody else might be able to teach me something that even though I feel like I already know everything, right, about an area or about a topic, humility says somebody else might be able to teach me or give me insight or help me in a way that I wasn't able to. And then curiosity is another antidote because curiosity allows us to ask questions about a thing that we might not know before. So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we learn about Proverbs on money. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sufficient, that it is your word without any mixture of error, that it is divinely inspired, that it is breathed out by you, and that it has been faithfully preserved and recorded and passed down for generations. Of all the things that we see in creation, your word tells us that your word itself will endure. Though the earth falls away, though the flowers of the earth will burn and fall away, your word tells us that your word endures forever. So we thank you for that, and we pray that you would use your word to challenge us and to change us as it relates to this topic of money today. You tell us in Ecclesiastes 5 that the one who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor will the one who loves wealth be satisfied with his income. This is a vanity. Help us to apply your word as it relates to money and to our lives today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you do have a Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. That's going to be our primary text. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10 will set the tone for this entire topic on money. And just in case you're wondering, I did preach this passage in August of last year, and I also preached it on September 5th when it came to Proverbs chapter 6. So this is a little bit of a repeat for a topic. So I went back and looked at those two messages, and I'm not going to repeat any of the information that were in those other two sermons. They stand alone. I'll refer to them just briefly, but for the most part, they cover a different part of Proverbs on finances. But we are going to come back to Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 to set the tone for us. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says this, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord is the main title and main topic for today's message. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Not many of you have vats. Does anybody have a vat bursting with wine? Don't admit it, right? If you do, probably better not to say so. But the idea that we want to have here today is to find out how barns and vats bursting with wine transfers over to us today, even if you don't have barns and vats. What does this promise mean? And so we'll get to the bottom of that. But the main verb here is to honor the Lord with the way you spend your money. Yesterday, I took one of my kids shopping to buy school shoes, something I'm sure you've done before. And as we were walking into the mall and to other stores, we finally sort of landed at the mall. And they said, "Are we going to go to this store?" And I said, "No, we're not going to go there. I refuse to go there. It's one of my favorite stores. I've gone there for years, but I won't go there anymore because just a few months ago, they boldly and loudly said that they will pay for any of their employees to have an abortion. And so I just refuse to go to that store anymore." And in some way, I sense that this is in the spirit of fulfillment of Proverbs 3:9. To honor the Lord with your resources. Now, certainly, if we were to take that and apply it across all of our spending, we would very rarely spend money. The way every corporation and business uses their money, it would be near impossible for you to remove your financial obligations and spending and habits with the world, as most of the world supports a worldly philosophy. But I think that there are some cases when they are so bold in their stance against the Word of God that it is our duty and our right to honor the Lord in that way. It's a very tricky area, but the main idea is that we honor the Lord with our resources, and that has a lot to do with your conscience. Well, like I said earlier, last summer, or September 5th, the text was from Proverbs chapter 6, and it was all about the truth that you're a manager, that God has made you a steward. The whole idea was that you are millions of dollars will flow through your hands in the average American's lifetime. And every single one, 100% of those, will not take a single penny with them into eternity after they die. All of those resources will be funneled through your hands and will eventually, when you die, none of that will go with you. It will be redistributed somewhere. And because your life is short, your life is a vapor, and because God will bless you with your life and time and resources, He will also hold you accountable for the way in which you used those resources. 21 times in the Gospels, Jesus is recorded preaching about future judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 describes the great day of judgment. Books are opened. There are records being written right now about your life and about your activities and about the words you and I say and the actions that you and I are engaged in. And all of those things are being recorded for the great day of judgment. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 describes that we will be judged according to what we have done. And so last summer's passage on Proverbs 6 was the reality of judgment and the reality of our role as a steward. Because the truth is, you don't own anything. God is the owner, and He makes you a manager or a steward. But today we want to talk about how to honor the Lord with wealth. The truth is, the way you handle money and the way you relate to money matters very much to God. It's very important to Him. It reveals your character. Money has a tendency to rival worship. It becomes a heart idol for many people, whether you have it or whether you don't. If you don't have it, you think, "Well, it can't be an idol for me. I don't have any money." Well, sometimes we can so obsess over what we don't have and what we would do with it and how we would spend it. And we can so obsess about not having it that it becomes just as much of a heart idol as if we had plenty of it and used it in ways that dishonor God. Money gets to the heart of who you are quicker than many other things. Art Rayner writes this. He says, "God cares about your relationship with money deeply. Did you know that God wove more than 2,000 verses into the Bible about money, possessions, and resources? While Jesus was here on earth, He spoke about money more than any other topic." It's true. "Go ahead and take a look," He says. "There's a reason. He cares deeply about how you relate to, manage, and use money. You see, the way we relate to money and our possessions can either bring us closer to the heart of God, or it can lure you farther away. Consider the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. That person asked Jesus what he needed to do to have eternal life. Jesus said, 'Keep all the commands.' That man claimed that he had already done this, which of course was a lie. Jesus then told him, 'Sell all your possessions and then follow me.' it's recorded that the man walked away sad because he was not willing to part with his stuff. He was lured away by his possessions. Physically lured away, he walked away. Spiritually, he was lured away, distancing himself from Jesus. His grip on money and possessions was symptomatic of a heart that had yet to be taken hold of by God. Like the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, the deceitfulness of wealth choked out the word, and he walked away sad. Listen, Art Rayner says this, holding tightly to money and possessions never leads us to the things our soul truly desires. Holding on tightly to money and possessions never leads us to the things our soul truly desires. You might say, well, this doesn't really apply to me. I'm not really wealthy. I don't have a lot of resources. Listen to this in comparison, because we tend to compare ourselves American to American. But listen to this statistic. From a worldly point of view, from a global point of view, look at how the rest of the world views you. Did you know that if you made $25,000 last year, you are in the top 5% of income earners worldwide? $25,000. $25,000 last year, you are wealthier than 95% of the world. They look at you like you look at Bill Gates. The rest of the world, 95%. Imagine a 100-story house, and you live on the 95th floor in the penthouse section. That's not it, though. If you made $33,000, you were in the top 1% of the world's income earners. If you live on the 99th floor, if you made $33,000 American dollars or more last year, does that put your income into perspective? Compared to Americans and our cost of living, you might not make that much, but worldwide, the resources that you have, you made more than 99% of the world. How are you doing with that amount of wealth? Do you honor the Lord with your wealth? Well, let's get into Proverbs, because I want you to see some of the principles on money from Proverbs. Flip over to Proverbs 10, verses 1 through 5. Proverbs 10, 1 through 5 says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. That means that the way you make money matters to God, whether you do it honestly or whether you do it in a wicked way. But righteousness delivers from death. Verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Verse 4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Now, as I compiled every proverb I could find in the 31 chapters that deal with money, wealth, inheritance, riches, greed, laziness, as I put them together in this guide for you, 10, 1 through 5 became just a summary of this fact. Your character is connected to money. Notice in those five verses the character words used: righteousness, shamefulness, laziness, prudence, slack, diligent, wicked, righteous, righteousness, wickedness, foolishness. All of those words are character words. All of those words are character words. And the biblical witness, not just in Proverbs, but in the entire scripture, is that character is connected to money. There are really only a few deep heart idols. Really only a few deep heart idols. Though they may take shape and form on the surface in many other ways, these few deep heart idols, things like pleasure, it might manifest itself in a dozen different ways, but the pursuit of pleasure can become your highest aim. an idol. The pursuit of power, the experience of pride and arrogance, deep heart idols like that. Money is in that few lists of deep heart idols. Nothing has a way of revealing who you are quite like money. And Proverbs connects character to money. I remember a few years ago going on a mission trip to Cuba, and I was being warned by the missionaries in 2013 or 2012, I can't remember when we went, but I was warned by the missionaries, hey, you're bringing in X amount of dollars with this team of 20 people, and it's going to be distributed to this organization that is doing discipleship and evangelism work. And with that came some responsibility, and they said, what we don't want you to do is to, no matter how touched you are by a person and their story and their circumstance in this country, don't give them money. And let me tell you why. Sometimes giving in that way hurts people more than it helps people. And so be careful when you do this. And he told the story of a Texan on a short-term missionary trip who gave money after he realized that he makes more money in a day than this brother living in this country made in a month. And so he thought he was doing a good thing. And so he told this guy, I'm going to give you $100 a month. And then sent it to him for the next year, pledged it and sent it to him. And what happened in that brother in that country's life, it was disastrous. He, with the infusion of more money than he had ever seen in a year in a single check, it instantly revealed heart idols that he didn't even know were there. Immediately, within 2 months, he began to withdraw from the body of believers, and he began to live an extravagant lifestyle, spending extra here, spending more there. Pleasures that he had never known, now he had money to afford them. See, what happened was the money revealed his character, what was deep inside of his heart, and it made him more of a wreck, more destructive to the body of believers. It increased jealousy amongst the other people that he used to walk with. The infusion of money revealed what was deeply inside this person's heart. And before, this guy was a contributing, humble, serving member of his local body of believers, but with this $1,200 that came from this well-meaning Texan, it ruined his life. It revealed his character and it wrecked him. This is the story of lottery winners, right? Mark preached about this a couple months ago, or about a month ago, that the fate of most lottery winners within 5 years is absolute destitution and poverty. Most people don't need more money. They need sanctification and character. Most people don't need more money. They need sanctification and character, and money is a revealer of this. Money shows us who we are. Oftentimes, it's a mirror for us. Money's a good indicator of where your heart is. Money can be a test of your character. It reveals something about you. It may take a place in your life, a position in your heart that Jesus wants to change and to shape into Christ-likeness. So I want you to see that, because I want you to approach money in a way that tells you what God is wanting to tell you about your own heart. Maybe this is an idol, or maybe this is something that you pursue without cause, or maybe you are a jealous person and you're jealous of vacations and cars that people drive and houses that they live in and different things like that. This week I had an interesting thing happen. I found this cup by a park bench when I was walking my dog, and it was muddy. It had been there for a long time. It was dug into the ground by a lawnmower. Nobody had picked it up, and I thought, well, I kind of like the way it looks, so I threw it in my trunk and kept it there for 3 or 4 months. And then, because part of me was like, what if they come back? So every time I go by there, I'll look and see if somebody's looking around for it. What if they come back? I'll at least say, I just picked it up. I didn't have it. But after 4 or 5 months, I just took it inside and I washed it off, and I've been using it. Julie, hold that thing up. I looked at this. Somebody came over the other night and they're like, oh my goodness, you have a duck camo what's it called? The duck camo Yeti? Do you know that that's worth $300? And I was like, no, it's not. And they looked on eBay, and all of a sudden it was People are buying that for $300. But all of a sudden, something changed in my heart. I'm like, of course I drink out of the $300 Yeti duck camo limited edition cup. But of course, that's just like me. And I started to feel so good about myself. And I would walk around and I washed it extra careful all week long. Something happened. Something changed. Before, it was a muddy, discarded cup that was somebody threw away or didn't want or just left there. And then all of a sudden, it became precious in some way. See, money has a way of revealing something deep about where our heart is. The second thing, we should honor the Lord with our money and not dishonor Him. This gets back to our verse in Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. We should honor the Lord with our money, not dishonor Him. Bruce Waltke describes honor and he defines it for us. It's a word, kabed, and it means to be heavy or to be weighty. We use this word a lot, like if somebody has a great weight in our eyes, or if their words carry a lot of weight, it's the same idea. We listen extra close if we honor somebody, if we listen to them. I was talking about this brother yesterday at the prayer breakfast that Curry brought, and every word he said, it didn't fall to the ground, right? That's that biblical idea. Every word he said, I was paying close attention in the midst of the breakfast we were eating, and he told the story of his salvation for 15, 20 minutes. And that word honor describes the way his words were received. He was talking about the Lord and his redemption. And it was a really great picture for me of this word honor. Honor means that we ascribe value and we declare God to have value. And so when it's connected in Proverbs 3, and he says, honor the Lord with your wealth, it describes the fact that we are, this declaration with how we spend money says something about what we believe about who God is. When we honor the Lord with our wealth, with the way you spend your money, it says something about what you believe about God. That declaration, Waltke continues, is made not in a speech act. We can all verbally say how much we love God, but when it comes to finances, honor the Lord with your wealth, it's a concrete act of presenting a tribute to God from your wealth. So how do we honor the Lord with our wealth? Tim Keller tells a story of a farmer who had a cow. It unexpectedly had two calves. The farmer said to his pastor, "Pastor, I'll give one of these to the Lord and I'll give one of these and sell for profit." The pastor said, "That's very generous of you." After a few weeks, the farmer informed the pastor, "Unfortunately, the Lord's calf died, but mine did great at the auction." We're to honor the Lord with our money. And Proverbs 25:14 says, "Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give." We can all talk about what we give, but until we give it, it's like clouds and wind without rain. So what honors the Lord? What honors the Lord? My ESV study Bible notes says that to honor the Lord requires giving proper weight to your wealth by using it only for righteous, just, and equitable purposes, which begins with offering the first fruits of everything to the Lord. To give the first fruits is to imply that the whole belongs to God, indeed the entire worshiper, and he asks for a portion of it back as a way to honor him. So, what honors the Lord? The Lord is honored when you give a percentage back to him. The Lord is honored when you give a percentage back to him. We used to call this the tithe in the Old Testament. Malachi 3, bring the full tithe into the storehouse and test me in this, says the Lord, and see that I will not throw open the floodgates and the windows of heaven and pour out every spiritual blessing on you if you give the tithe. We understand from the New Testament principle that the tithe is not an exacting law, but Paul says each one should give generously, for God loves a cheerful giver, and they should give on the first day of the week as the Lord has led them to give in that way. Whatever you do, the Lord is honored with your wealth when you give a percentage back to him. The godliest people I know people that to me, you know, are really heroes in the faith are guys that I know who become reverse tithers. They live on 10% and give away 90% of all the resources. And they prove this principle that the Lord throws open the floodgates because they fuel kingdom advances through their generosity. And they don't get there overnight. You don't start with $1,000 and say, I'll be generous when I get $1,000. Generosity starts at the smallest level. Kids, pay attention to this. If you get a dollar and you give 10 cents, it will indicate what happens when you get $100. It will indicate what will happen if you get $1,000. It will one day indicate what you will do with $100,000. Generosity doesn't start when you get money. Generosity starts at the lowest part when you receive your first dollar. We used to train our kids to give, save, and spend. That's the three things that God tells us to do with money. Give generously, spend wisely, and save diligently. The Lord is honored when you give a percentage back to Him. A second way the Lord is honored is when you spend wisely and live appropriately. When you spend wisely and live appropriately. Mark preached on this passage, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. You don't necessarily have to turn to it. It's in your guide if you want to look at it, but it's a familiar passage to many of us. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, he says, two things I ask of you, don't deny me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. That's number one he asks for. The second thing that the writer of Proverbs, Agur, says here in chapter 30, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I become full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I become poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The Lord is honored when you spend wisely and live appropriately, and that proverb indicates a sense of contentment. Don't give me too much, otherwise I might deny you, and don't give me too little, just give me my daily bread, right? It's the verse that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Give us today our daily bread. The Lord is honored when you give a percentage back to Him. The Lord is honored when you spend wisely and live appropriately. A third way the Lord is honored with your wealth is when you save wisely. This was the September passage last year. Go to the ant, Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, you, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. Preparing, gathering at harvest, all of those things indicate a saving wisely. The Lord is honored when you save wisely. It's that principle from Genesis with Joseph that all of Egypt had plenty, and during the 5 years of plenty, what did he do? He saved wisely, so that in the 5 years of famine, he was able to give generously. That's the final way we honor the Lord, is that when you give generously. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Those are four ways in which we can honor the Lord with our wealth. Give a percentage back to him, spend wisely and live appropriately, save wisely and give generously. If you're looking for four bullet points to write down, those are the four ways that we can honor the Lord that we see in Proverbs. A book I've been reading lately is by Randy Alcorn called The Treasure Principle. And he highlights this principle of generosity, and he turns it in a different light. And in light of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, where Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Randy Alcorn picks up this principle and he says that though you can't take your money with you, you can send it ahead of you. You can send it ahead. He writes about this truth. By telling us to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven, Jesus gives us a remarkable principle. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead of you. Anything that we try to hang on to here will be lost. But anything that we put into God's hands will be ours for eternity. He also describes it in this passage when Moses gave his life to God's purpose for him. It says in Hebrews 11:26, he left Egypt's treasures because he was looking forward to his reward. And Alcorn writes this about Moses. He said, "The one who lays up their treasures on earth spends their life backing away from their treasures. That is, their treasure will always be left behind them. Always. If you hoard treasures here, they're always going to be behind you. But the one who lays up treasures in heaven looks forward to eternity and is daily moving toward his treasures. To the one who hoards treasures on earth, to him death is the ultimate loss. But to the one who stores treasures in heaven, to him death is a gain." Paul said it that way, right? "To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The one who spends his life storing up treasures on earth has reason to despair." What happened to all my stuff, right? "But the one who spends his life storing up treasures on earth has reason to rejoice." What's your approach toward money? Are you despairing or rejoicing? We can honor the Lord with our generosity when we especially use it for kingdom advancement. Listen to this idea and see if this doesn't trigger something in you. James Wise wrote a book titled Inheritolatry. I don't think it's a real word. Inheritolatry. And in this book, he laid out an opportunity that we as American Christians possess. He says it's an opportunity slightly adjusted for our current culture, that over the next 30 years, an estimated $30 trillion will pass from one generation to the next generation through inheritances. $30 trillion. He says, let's assume that Christians make up just 25% of that population. That means that around $7.5 trillion will be in the hands of Christ followers. Right now, there are about 3,200 unreached, completely unengaged people groups missionally in the world, groups that don't even know the name of Jesus. Let's assume that all it takes to send a person to reach one group is $75,000 a year, and let's assume that it would take that person 20 years to engage that people group and to share the gospel. Do you have those numbers? $75,000 a year, 20 years to engage. Let's add all that up, 3,200 people groups times $75,000 per year over the course of 20 years is $4.8 billion. If Christians had this viewpoint, what to do with the inheritance that will pass on $30 trillion in the next 20 years? 25% of Christ followers who will inherit that, $7.5 trillion, listen, the amount needed, $4.8 billion versus $7.5 trillion. I'm not a mathematician or a finance guy, but that's a lot left over. The need to reach the world or those 3,200 people groups is a drop in the inheritance bucket. But that doesn't happen accidentally. Nobody accidentally gives away $7.5 trillion. And you don't do it when you get an inheritance if you're not doing it with the little that you have now. Advancing God's kingdom, this is the way in which we should use our resources. If you want to honor God with your wealth, that's why you save money. That's why you pursue financial health. That's why you should get out of debt. This is why you should find more money so that your money's priority is kingdom advancement through generosity. You're not making more money just to pay bills, travel, get out of debt, or save for retirement. Those are good things, but they are not the end. They are the means, not the end. They're the means by which we can find ourselves more able to live the generous, kingdom-advancing life for which God has designed us. That's a vision for using your money in a way that honors God. Well, let me close with this final idea about how to honor the Lord with our wealth. One of these principles from Proverbs. And it has to do with your pursuit. Because our heart is tricky, and we can think we're pursuing the Lord when we're actually pursuing wealth. Proverbs 23, verses 4 through 5 says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Because when your eyes light on it, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." That's Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. And it gets to the heart of the matter. What's your focus? What's your pursuit? Are you pursuing wealth as a motive? Are you pursuing to make money as a motive? Oftentimes a Christian can do things with these subtle ulterior motives. Right? I'm going to give this so that God will bless me. Or I'm going to go to church so that God will bless my business. I've heard this so many times in my 25 years in ministry. Somebody will come in and they'll be ready to pass out business cards, or I've got a home-based business, or I've got this business, and they'll come to church for the purpose of gaining new clients and new customers. And it's their goal to use the body of Christ as a means to wealth. Or the prosperity gospel is the gospel twisted and contorted as a way to get health and wealth and the promises that God offers, and using Jesus as a means to the end rather than the end himself. And it's subtle. You might not even know this about your heart. But the test comes when, what if you were suddenly changed financially instantly today? Maybe like Job. What if one condition led to another, and a year from today you were in absolute poverty, owning nothing? What if all of your wealth was taken away, all of your bank accounts confiscated, all your possessions confiscated? What if you had nothing? The one who their pursuit is wealth, Proverbs says, the second you make that your pursuit, it's gone. Suddenly it sprouts wings and it flies like an eagle toward heaven. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verses 15 through 16. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15 says, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, but the gain of the wicked leads to sin." But I want to focus on this idea that the rich man's wealth is his strong city, because it contrasts with Proverbs 18, verse 10. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." A rich man's wealth is his strong city. It's like a high wall in his own imagination. You see the contrast there? Proverbs 10, 15 and 16, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. Proverbs 18, 11, a rich man's wealth is the strong city. It's like a high wall in his imagination. Nothing can scale this wall of wealth. Proverbs 18, 12, before destruction, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. The strong city of the wealth describes a place that's well defended. Archers, soldiers, fighters, vigilant warriors watching every moment. Had walls so that the enemy couldn't touch you, have resources. That's what the wealth feels like to the person who has it. A strong, indefensible city. But to the person who only has the Lord, Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs into it, and it is safe." What is your strong tower? Paul tells us in Philippians 4, "I know the moeo," right? I know the secret. I've learned it. Paul says he knows a secret, and he frames it around this idea of money. And it gets to the heart of where your strong tower is. Are you running to the strong city of imaginary walls with wealth? Or do you know the secret that Paul's talking about? Philippians 4, 11 through 13, he says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content." Right? That's the secret. Paul told Timothy, godliness with righteousness is of great gain, money is a root of all kinds of evil. Many people suffer because of money, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment. How did Paul know this? Philippians 4:12, he says, I know what it is to be brought low, and I know what it is to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the moieo, the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul learned that Jesus was sufficient. Jesus was all he needed. And he knew that because he would go into one city, and as a tent maker, maybe he would have a great day and he would sell a bunch of tents or get a lot of jobs, and he would have an abundance. And he would use that money to use it toward gospel purposes. But sometimes he would go into a city and all of his stuff would get confiscated, and he would get beaten for sharing the gospel, and he would be put in jail, Philippi being one. Paul learned in every city in missional living what it meant to have a lot and what it meant to have nothing. And in every situation, in all those ups and downs, Paul learned the secret, and that is Jesus is sufficient. And when you pursue Jesus, whether you have money or whether you don't have money, he becomes everything for you. How did he learn that? I imagine that when he was walking down a city, maybe he didn't have anything to eat, he would consider it as a sacrifice of fasting and prayer. When he didn't have anywhere to sleep for the night, maybe he praised Jesus for the opportunity to walk a city in prayer. When he was in prison and had everything confiscated, maybe he thanked God for the opportunity of being united with Christ in his sufferings. When Paul was beaten and wounded for the gospel, he experienced the nearness of Jesus. And listen, it was enough. He didn't have to have the fastest Mediterranean cruise ship or the best clothes. He didn't have to have all those things. Paul learned that Jesus was sufficient. Proverbs 11:4 says that riches don't profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Listen, money is not a refuge or a strong tower or a mighty city. Trust in it to your own peril. Maybe the Lord will strike you and your ability to make money will be suddenly removed from you. Maybe our country's economy will collapse. I know that's a far-fetched idea. God forbid that that could ever be a reality, right? But no, maybe that's a reality. Maybe that's a near reality. And the money that you think is bringing you safety and security, God wants you to replace that and make him your pursuit so that you can say that Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is my strong tower, and I will pursue him. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Father, we thank you for your word as it applies to our lives every single day in regard to wealth and finances. It's a great responsibility that we in this room are in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the entire world. That's a sobering truth, however, because most of our finances are not spent in generosity, in advancing the gospel or the kingdom. But so much of our resources are spent on things that will end up in a landfill or given away. Would you help us to reallocate the resources that you have given us so that we may send them ahead, that we may store up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not on earth? Would you help us to work toward our treasure and not away from it? For most of us, our prayer is for contentment and character reshaping. That you would use money like a tool to chisel off the parts of us that don't look like you, Jesus. You told someone, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus, we thank you for your humility and the example that you give in not pursuing wealth, but in living humbly within your means. We pray that we would do the same, and that the money that you give us, that you allow to pass through our hands, that we would be good stewards, managers of, that we would advance the kingdom for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.